Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan and was baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and then you come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this and to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out up from the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased. Now, the second reading is from Acts chapter 10, 34 to 43. And when Peter began to speak, he realized how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts all men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, to his Lord of all. You know that happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. Now God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and the power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under him, and under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate the sacrifice after the rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Amen.
The older ones among us may remember stories of people coming to breakfast red-eyed after spending the night adjusting the cat's whisker. What's a cat's whisker? Whatever had they been doing? They'd spent the night listening to the radio. The cat's whisker was part of the very early crystal sets. A crystal, along with a movable pointed wire, did the work that was later taken over by the diode. It was not very reliable and took a lot of fiddling to get it to work properly. But it used no external power or amplifiers. The only source of power in the earphones was the radio signal itself. Only strong signals could be heard. But with a long antenna and a good earth, reception of a signal from as far away as 1600 kilometres was sometimes possible. The development of radio last century has made a big impact on how we communicate and share information. We used to call it the wireless, didn't we? Unlike telegraph and telephone, there didn't have to be any wires connecting the sender to the receiver. Of course, a good radio is full of wires and transformers and valves and inductors and resistors and capacitors and goodness knows what else. A good radio was a rather bulky thing. which is why Edwin Armstrong, an American inventor in the early days of radio, came up with a portable radio. As invented, it doesn't look very portable to us. But then, with smaller batteries, smaller parts, transistors and integrated circuits, they could fit a lot more into a much smaller space. And radio has been followed by television, with an even greater power of communication and persuasion. My parents were comparative latecomers to television. With their first TV, I remember them complaining about the language and lifestyles that came uninvited into their lounge. They were thankful to have the power of the switch, whether to switch off or to change channels. Do you exercise the power of the switch at your place? You've heard the saying, if God sends a million miles away, guess who moved? We were meant to know God, to respond to Him in love and willing obedience, to have open lines of communication with Him. But it hasn't worked out that way after all. The reason is found in the early part of Genesis. God walked and talked in the garden in the cool of the evening with our first parents, Adam and Eve. It was normal and natural and was greatly desired and appreciated by Adam and Eve. All of that changed when they chose to disobey. We find them trying to hide themselves from God. Leaves mightn't be good camouflage, but, well, better than nothing. But they aren't an adequate covering for the guilt of human sin. We are told that God made them garments of animal skin. The first sacrifice had been made. From that time on, knowing God would involve a sacrifice for human sin. No, God hasn't moved, but we human beings have exercised the power of the switch against Him, choosing to tune out or turn off His word of correction, forgiveness, grace and love. When I wrote those words, I thought, you know, we miss a lot, aren't we? Did you get them? How we miss God's word of correction, that's the one we're trying to avoid, forgiveness, grace and love. In our guilt, we're afraid to hear God's voice, expecting condemnation and judgment. It has been said that human beings are incurably religious. But as a human race, we've preferred to make up our own more convenient gods, or even to say there's no God at all. But the Bible is all about God speaking. In the account of the creation in Genesis 1, we're told again and again that God said, and it was so. We hear that again and again in Psalm 29, which I read earlier. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, is powerful, majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, strikes with flashes of lightning. This is God's world, and the Lord is enthroned as King forever. Paul writes, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." God was speaking through all that he made. The Word was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Most people turned off or tuned out. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, of course, we know the secret of what comes next in John chapter 1. It's what we've been celebrating at Christmas time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We all love the story of the baby, but there is much, much more to come. Too often we hear the Christmas story again and that's it. In fact, the Bible includes the incident when Jesus was 12. Remember that one? The family went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus stayed behind in the temple, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. When the distraught Mary and Joseph tracked him down, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But this period in Jesus' life is often called the silent years. We know very little about what happened. Though I must say there are some people who've tried to fill the gaps. And I have a book at home that gives a collection of stories that supposedly Jesus said or did in his boyhood and growing up. The gospel record, however, sums it up this way. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." We do know that Jesus lived in Nazareth. He was known as the son of Joseph, the local carpenter. When Joseph died, he became the carpenter of Nazareth. But he was really the Son of God. He had come into the world with a special mission from God the Father. When he was 30, the time came for him to begin fulfilling that mission. He left home and the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. He went to the Jordan River. Here his cousin John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now we need to understand something. You know, back in those days they didn't have telephone, they didn't have smartphones, they couldn't send text messages to one another. So families didn't know one another as closely, except of course when they went up to Jerusalem for the big festivals. So yes, he would have known about his cousin John. But not as closely as we might know our cousins. Now John saw himself fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah some 7 centuries before. a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John was baptizing people who confessed their sins. To everyone, he was announcing, someone is coming. He didn't know who it was, except that I am not fit to carry his sandals. Be warned, the coming one is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus arrived and asked John to baptize him. Unlike everyone else, Jesus actually had no sins to confess. John could see that and felt very awkward about the request. Here is the one. Jesus, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus answered, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And as Jesus came out of the water, the heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Then a voice said from heaven, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Of course, heaven was always open for Jesus, surely, the sinless Son of God. Yet as a human being, he didn't always see it, if you can understand what I'm saying. Heaven was open, but he didn't always see it. But now God the Spirit came and the voice of God the Father spoke. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, would do the works the Father gave him to do and speak the words the Father gave him to speak. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, there were three reasons. Perhaps you might find some more. There were three reasons. First, he was renouncing, not any guilt of his own, but the dear and sheltered life of home, in order to begin the dangerous mission to which he was called. In a very real sense, this was the point at which Jesus began to take up the cross to carry it until at last he died on it on the hill called Golgotha. Second, at his baptism, he was identifying himself with sinners. If you will, at this point, he was baptized for their sins. The cross would be another baptism as he died for their sins. Third, his baptism was the divine commissioning for his task. It represented a whole change of direction for his life. Jesus came and lived and taught and healed the sick. He died and rose again. God has spoken. He loves us and wants to gather us into his family and make us part of his plan. All the groundwork has been done. Everything that is needed for sinners to be forgiven, and that's each one of us. So the message of God's grace and his offer of forgiveness began to reach out into the Jewish community. But what about that other lot, the Gentiles? It took a vision to Simon Peter and a visit to Cornelius, a devout Roman centurion in Caesarea, to begin the spread of the good news of Jesus to the rest of us. To enter a Gentile house was a huge advance for Peter. But now he is saying, all the prophets testify about him, that's about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And here we are in Ingham, North Queensland, some 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world. Graciously, he speaks to us. And this is for each and every one of us. Listen. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and eat with him, and he will eat with me. Are you listening? Don't turn him off or tune him out. Use the power of the switch to open the door of your life and welcome him in. He has done everything from his side. Now is the time to say yes to him. Amen.